Good morning. Again, it's a blessing to be here. That's an easy line to open with, but it is a blessing to be here for sure. I find myself just a little nervous this morning for some reason, but anyway, we'll get through it. My message this morning is created for God's purpose. Created for God's purpose. What is your purpose? What is my purpose in this life? The answer to that question, what is my purpose, has a great bearing on the way we live our lives, the way we view things through that lens. I'm just going to start in here with 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thank you, brother. What are we put here on this earth for? It was interesting in doing a little bit of research here for this message. I came across, and it's not the first time I heard it, but I came across a statement online that said that Elon Musk, the world's richest man, has tons of influence, tons of wealth, has asked the question, what is man's purpose of existence? What is the purpose of man's existence? You'd think a man that has everything at his fingertips, all the wealth he could possibly want, all kinds of influence, all that, you would think he would have some kind of purpose, but he's asking, what is the purpose of being here? What's my purpose? He's living for too small of a purpose. He hasn't discovered his purpose yet. And we just read what man's purpose is right here. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And obviously, he's speaking to the church here. But this is what his desire is for all men. A holy nation, a people for his own possession. Are you willing to be a person for the possession of Christ? Or are you still trying to hold on to some kind of control of your own life? And when I say you, I'm including myself in that. This message is coming out of some things that I believe God is trying to teach me. But we are to be his possession. What is a possession? If something is your possession, who has authority over that? Whatever it is, say a car for just example. Who has authority over that car? Somebody tell me, who has authority over the car? I do. The owner has authority over that car. Who has authority over your life? Are you the possession of Christ? You know, that's what he died for. He paid the price so that you could be his possession. Now, have you yielded him that right? Have you yielded that right to him to be in authority over your life? 1 Corinthians 6. Just jumping into verse 19 here. In prior verses, he's talking about sexual immorality and not being joined to a harlot and all these kinds of things. But then he jumps in, and I'm just jumping in here, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I am very convicted by that phrase. You are not your own. How quickly, how easily we can get this attitude that, well, this isn't the way I want it. This isn't the way I want to have things happen. I was actually challenged this week by somebody that heard me make a statement. And he said, you said, I want. And he said, in that very statement, you started off on the wrong foot. I was like, you're right. You're right. I was focused on what I want. What can I get out of this? What can I do here? Instead of saying, I'm here as a servant. How can I serve? I'm his possession. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And what is the price that has been paid for me? Somebody tell me, what price has been paid for me? Jesus. What did Jesus pay? He's the one that paid it. What did he pay? He gave his life. Who was Jesus? God's Son. You're telling me God's Son gave his life for me so that I could be his possession? And then I want to say that I have rights and authority over my own life. Oh God, help me. The burden on my heart is that God would breathe into us, breathe into me this, we talk about at work lately, the mindset shift. And all of my fellow workers are smiling. This mindset shift that we have to have, where we go from, I'm not my own. I don't get to decide everything about my life. There's one who's in greater authority over me. Because I'm not my own, I'm a possession of Almighty God. The Son of God gave his life so that I could be his possession. Have you yielded him the rights to what he's paid for? In our Christian life, especially in our Americanized gospel, we can tend to focus a lot on what's in this for me. And I want to be clear. There is a lot. There are a lot of blessings in this Christian life for us. But why is that? It's because the one that possesses us doesn't just possess us, but he loves us. And he gives these blessings out of a heart of love, a desire that we can experience who he is, a desire that we can experience the blessings that he wants to give to us. Those of us that are parents, we understand this to a certain measure. We love to give good things to our children. There's nothing like seeing your child just light up when you give them a gift or you spend time with them or you bless them in some way, shape, or form, and they give you a big hug. You know, dream come true for me. I get home from work, and I have several little people running out of the house. Daddy, 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 daddy. It's tops. It's just great. Thank you, brother. There's a joy. There's a relationship there. And I want to bless my children, but there are times that I also have to issue discipline. But so with God. We are his possession. And he wants us to do his will. But he does pour out his blessings, but it's out of a heart of love. But we can get so wrapped up in this, what's in it for me? Oh, yes, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. I need this. We're so I-focused. I'm going to go to Isaiah 61. We're talking here about some blessings that he wants to give us. that he's died for. Isaiah 61, a familiar passage here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's great. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Perfect. That's Lord, this is sounding better and better. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Sign me up. Absolutely. That's what I need. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. Oh, yes, Lord, comfort me. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Yes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Wonderful, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Hallelujah, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that what? That he may be glorified. He wants to pour out his blessings, absolutely. I mean, we just read three solid verses there of how he just wants to just dump blessings on us. But what is the conclusion of that? Why does he want to pour those blessings out? Yes, because he loves us. But what does that say? It says, so that the Lord may be glorified. What is the purpose in our asking God for blessings? Lord, I need this blessing. I need. What? Okay, but why am I asking this? Is it so that the Lord might be glorified? Or is it so that my life might be a little easier? Or so that I can have this dream fulfilled or that dream fulfilled? Or so that I can see this something realized or whatever? Is it so that my purposes can be fulfilled? It's so easy for us to drift into that. Like I said, just this week, being challenged by this brother, I hadn't realized that I had kind of drifted a little bit from, Lord, here I am, I'm your servant, do with me as you will, to this is what I want. What is your heart when you come to God and you ask him for his blessings? I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, another verse that talks about, or another passage that talks about the blessings of the Lord. Some things that have been given to us in our inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. This is verse 1 going to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. You have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Okay, sorry, I wasn't sure if I missed something there. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Some tremendous blessings here. He's made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But right after that, he says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's wanting to use us to make a display of his grace. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are we created? Because we were created in Christ for good works that he's preordained. Now, he didn't say that he's using good works for our salvation, or that we use good works for our salvation. That's not how we gain salvation, but that's what we were created for. That's what we were saved to. We were saved from sin to good works. Why? So that Christ might be glorified. So that Christ might be glorified. Not so that we could experience all these great things. Yes, that's a part of it. That's a side benefit. But the goal, the purpose behind it, is so that Christ might be glorified. One of the things that I've been meditating on a bit lately and challenged by, and I think I might have shared a little bit here in prayer meeting recently, that our salvation is not just for us. It is for us, but not just for us. Yes, the Lord wants us to have deep, intimate relationship with Him. He wants us to know the peace that passes all understanding. He wants us to know that joy. He wants us to know Him personally and intimately. 100% agree. But that's not the only reason He saved us. He saved us also that we can bring honor and glory to Him and draw others to Him and show others God's goodness and be a witness and a light to those around us. Now, the thing that's been challenging me is when I fail to spend time seeking the Lord, when I fail to walk with the Lord in any way, shape, or form that He's asking me to, who am I cheating out of a blessing? I was looking through some of my old notes from other messages, and I came across one that remembered writing that one down. And I said something along the lines of, who will be in heaven because of my faithfulness? Okay, hear me out. I'm not saying because I save people, but by me being faithful, walking with God, who's going to receive from the Lord because I've been faithful walking with the Lord and I've been hearing from God and giving what He's been given to me. The flip side of that, who's going to be in hell because of my unfaithfulness? Sounds like a strong statement, and maybe it is a little bit overstated, but sometimes it's good for us to something to get the point. Illustration. Perhaps I stop for gas somewhere along the way, and there's somebody on the other side of the gas pump, or there's somebody, and the Lord says, speak to them about me. But you know what? That morning, I got up late. I didn't have my time with Him. I'm not feeling super spiritual. I'm already kind of on this role of being selfish, self-centered, and I'm like, they're probably not going to listen to me anyway. Nah, I'll just skip it. And I walk out the door. I actually heard a story of this. Somebody that I know, a brother, said he felt led. I probably shared this before, so forgive me. My wife tells me I tell stories over and over, so forgive me. But his brother was in a grocery store or a gas station, and he felt the Lord asking him to witness to the clerk, and he said no, he didn't do it. Came to find out later that night or within the next 24 hours, that girl committed suicide. Oh, God, help us. How many people will miss heaven or be in hell because of my unfaithfulness? I'm not my own. I'm a purchased possession, not purchased with money, but blood. And not just blood, but blood of the only begotten Son of God. I've been purchased with the highest price possible. We talk about things that are expensive, high-priced. Man, that's a high price to pay. We'll say things like that. But there is no higher price than the blood of Christ, and that is what I was purchased with. How can I live my life for myself? God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Lord, burn in our hearts the deep price that You paid for us. Oh, God. Oh, God. Do Your work in me. I want to be found, and I believe many here, brothers and sisters as well, are in that same place. We see our unfaithfulness, and we desire to walk in greater faithfulness, Lord. We know the price that You paid for us, and yet we find ourselves so easily distracted. Oh, God, help us. Help us to live for You, Lord. Make that more than just a nice phrase to say in church. Make it a reality in our lives, oh, God. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. All that to say, my salvation is not just for me. God saved me for Himself, and He saved me to use me to bring others into the kingdom as well. Who will be in heaven because of our faithfulness? and who will be in hell because of our unfaithfulness. Now, I don't encourage us to sit and dwell on that thought. It's not a thought to condemn us, but it's more just to bring reality. How dare I say that it's not important for me to get up and seek the Lord? How dare I disobey the word of the Lord, what he speaks to me? But you know, the beauty of this gospel is, like I said, yes, he's bought us with a high price. We're his purchased possession. But he doesn't just demand sinless perfection out of us and sit back and say, go ahead, give it your best shot. Oh, you made a mistake. Try again. What are you doing? Come on, get with it. Get it right. But he says, no, I'll walk with you. And when we do fail, when we do sin, he comes down beside us. He says, son, you've failed, but I've paid the price for that failure. Now repent and get up and walk again. He walks with us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. A purchased possession of his, but not just a possession. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Another aspect of this that I've been thinking about, excuse me a minute. Bit about the persecuted church and the things that they walk through, and how quickly we can complain about the tiny little things that we walk through. But we can be very quick to ask, God, why do you allow this in my life? I don't know how many times I've heard that. Why would God allow this in my life? Or this is maybe more one that we would hear coming from unbelievers, but why would a good God allow these tragedies and these bad things to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Good people. Right there, we've already made a failed assumption that people are good. The Bible says none is good, no, not one. But why does God allow these things? When we ask these questions, we fail to remember that God has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's not just throwing out trial for the fun of it. There is a purpose. There's a distinct purpose in each trial that he allows to come our way. And again, when we ask that question of, Lord, why are you allowing this? Whether we realize it or not, I'll speak for myself. That question comes out of a selfish, Lord, you're messing up my life here. You're messing up my purpose. Like, I had this in mind. You know, I was going to do this, this, and this, and now you're allowing this into my life. Now I can't do that, or it's delaying that. That comes out of a selfish motive. It's no longer, Lord, yes, Lord, whatever you want from me. Okay, Lord, use this trial to make me into the man of God that you want me to be. My prayer the last while has been, Lord, this is difficult, you know, when a trial hits. This is difficult, and I don't know the answers to all this, but Lord, I'm willing to go through this. Just don't let me miss what you're trying to do in me. Please let it form Christ in me. Let Christ be formed in me through this trial, because that's the purpose of the trial. I understand in our humanity and our weakness, sometimes that question of why just comes out of us. But when that question wants to come, I encourage us, brothers and sisters, let's stop. Instead of saying why, say, Lord, what? What would you have me do? What are you trying to work in my life? Lord, I surrender to your plan, whatever it takes. Are you willing to pray, whatever it takes, Lord, to bring me from where I am to where you want me to be? Are you willing to pray that? I know I've said this before, but I believe the reason that we're afraid to pray that is because we don't trust God completely. We're afraid, oh, Lord, if I pray, do whatever it takes. I mean, he might just throw just a whole wall of trials at me. He might, but do you trust him? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that he has a purpose in every trial that he allows to come your way? Are you willing to give him that pen in your life and say, Lord, here's my blank sheet. You write on it what you want. Doesn't matter if I don't find in the dreams that I had. Lord, I surrender those dreams to you. I surrender those plans to you. I'm willing to give you whatever you ask. I'm willing to allow you to use the pen however you choose. The paper doesn't get to tell the artist which strokes to draw. The artist draws what he sees best. And if you've ever watched a professional artist, sometimes you're like, what are they doing? That doesn't even make sense. But when you step back and you look at it at the end, you go, oh, that's where the strokes came in. Brothers and sisters, one day we're going to stand back and go, ah, that's what God was doing. Maybe not on this earth, but I do believe that one day, we'll understand, I don't know if it'll be fully, but at least a whole lot better, what God was doing in those trials. Will you allow him to take the pen or the brush, whatever illustration you want to use, and paint his picture on your life? Will you allow him to use whatever trials he sees fit? You know, if you watch a blacksmith work, he's pounding away on that steel. Boom, boom, boom. He's putting it through the fire, back in the fire, pounding again, back in the fire, pounding again. But he's not just pounding on it for the sake of pounding on it and just mad at the steel. He's got a purpose for that steel. That's going to be an implement of use. And God is doing the same thing in our lives. He wants to put us through the fire, put us through the pounding. Not because he enjoys that, but because he has a purpose. He's forming us into tools for his use. I'm going to go to the book of Job, and I know I was in this book here about 8 months ago when I preached on implicit trust, and I'm going back here again. And I'm just going to read a fair bit here, starting in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Three things so far. And while he's yet speaking, there came another servant and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, you want to talk about a bad day. We say sometimes we had a bad day. You know, a few things went sideways at work. Maybe even had a fender bender. Who knows what? That's a bad day. That certainly feels like a bad day. I mean, this is not just a little bit. I mean, we might be, maybe some of you farmers can identify with this better, but for those of us that are not farmers, we're like, well, I mean, yeah, he lost his animals. That's a bummer, but okay, they're animals. No, no, that's his wealth. That's his livelihood. He lost all this, all these animals, all this wealth. I did some very, very rough, quick calculating. And if I remember, I forget if it was this. Anyhow, it was roughly, in figuring probably very conservative numbers, it was several million dollars worth of animals that day. But not only that, and then on top of that, the servant comes and says, all your children, not one, not two, not three, but 10, all 10 of your children were killed today, on top of losing everything that you have. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. It definitely hit him. It wasn't just like, oh, that's too bad. No, no, this hit home. This was hard hitting for him, but he says he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He knew whose he was, whose he was, who he belonged to. He knew that he belonged to God. And he's like, he recognized, all of these blessings that I've had, Lord, they come from you. You gave, now you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to keep going in chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How many of us would be in a place that God could actually, I don't know, for lack of a better word, God could actually brag on us to Satan? Have you considered my servant Eve? Have you considered my servant Marlon? Have you considered my servant Jonas? Have you seen how these men walk? Satan, do you realize that these men are serving me with all their hearts? Could God say that about us today? And I want to say, before all these kinds of trials, now I'm not implying that none of us have walked through trials, because I know that in this room many of us have walked through some deep, dark trials. But still, probably most of us have very little clue of this kind of trial that Job was walking through. But even without that trial, with everything on a sunny day, beautiful day, weather's fine, income's good, bills are being paid, everything's just, business is booming, you know, it's all going great. Could God say of me to Satan, have you considered my servant Seth, that he walks righteously with me? And then after taking all those things from him, God allowed all those things to be taken from Job. He still said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, by the way, you know your little test you ran on him, or not so little test? He's still serving me. What do you have to say now? Satan says, well, yeah, I mean, stuff is stuff, but man, you take a man's health. Now we're going to see what this guy's made of. And God said, okay, take his health. Could God trust us with that kind of trial? And that's a different perspective. Can God trust you with trial? Or does he know that your commitment to him, does he know that my commitment to him is so paper thin that at the first breeze of a trial, we're going to go, oh, no, Lord. How committed are we? Whose possession are you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Are you willing to let God use those trials however he sees fit? And then not only has he lost everything, now he's lost his health. And on top of that, his closest companion, his wife, comes to him and says, Job, give it up. Just curse God and die. And to me, that just feels like just the last straw, the knife just turned. Like, really, my companion, my wife, is now losing faith in God. And yet he still says, no. Shall we receive good at the hands of the Lord and not evil? I think that's a word for us here in our modern day Christianity, American Christianity, whatever you want to say. Will we receive good from the Lord but not evil? We still trust him. There's another place in Job where Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are you willing to give God that kind of authority to take all that you have and even say, Lord, even if you take my very life, I'll still trust you? I know that I definitely have a lot of growth needed in this area, but I also believe God's been working on this in me, bringing me to a place where some of the things that used to seem pretty important to me are no longer that important. I find myself getting more homesick for heaven. In fact, I had considered preaching a message on homesick for heaven. But not just homesick for heaven, but desirous to know his presence in a greater, fuller way, desirous to know him in a fuller way, desirous to see him use me in a greater way, not to bring honor and glory to my name, but so that he can receive what he's paid for. Remember, I'm his purchased possession, purchased with the highest price possible to be paid. And I long to see God do this in my life. And I long to see it do it here in us as a body of believers, bringing us to that fuller walk with him. What does that look like? I don't have answers for that. I can't say, you know, if we would walk exactly how God wants us to walk, if we were to do everything that God wants us to do, if he could fulfill everything in us that he wants us to fill, it would look like this, 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 and this. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. I don't have those answers. But I do know that I long to see him work that way in me. I'll let that. But I long to see him bring me to that place where these things around me just are less and less important until all the things that I hold dear are no longer dear to me. Obviously, I'm not talking about my relationships. I still want to hold my family dear, but even them, holding them in a secondary position to God, to my relationship with God. Lord, you are the one that matters the most to me. You're what I long for the most. Your heart, your purpose being accomplished in me is what I desire the most. Psalm 119, 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. I feel like God is bringing me to that place where I can say amen to that verse. It's good for me, Lord, that you've allowed some of these trials in my life because I see you doing your work in me through it. Can you say that in your life about the trials God has brought you through or has you in right now? It's one thing to look back and say, wow, Lord, thank you for bringing me through those trials. I'm glad you brought me through those trials. But what about today? What about the thing that you're dealing with that's right here in front of you today? Are you willing to say, it's good for me, not that I was afflicted, but that I am being afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes, so that I might learn your ways, so that I might come into closer relationship and fellowship with you? Are you willing to say that to God? It is good for me that you're afflicting me. Trying to decide what to share yet and what to leave out. I think I'm just going to go to the end here. There's a song that I had put down in one of my notes one time. I like to just start a quick note sometimes when a message pops into my mind or comes to my heart, and just put a few notes down. And this message kind of incorporated one of those. And that the song in that note was Channels Only. I don't know if we have it on the overhead or if we could sing it or not, but I'm going to at least read it. Channels Only. This is an old hymn that I haven't heard much in the last number of years, but I remember it more from my younger years, and I just in the more recent years is that I've begun to realize how deep it really is. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me. For why? That I might thy channel be. I'm his purchased possession. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. That chorus is, he's saying, we're only channels, we have nothing more, we're just channels, but with all your wondrous power flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Verse 2, just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. In verse 3, emptied that thou shouldest fill me. Okay, that hits on something that I wanted to talk about. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me. These trials that God allows, we say, Lord, why do you allow these trials? There's the purpose. He's wanting to empty us. Empty. Lord, I thought you were about fullness. I thought you were about blessing and you know, giving life more abundantly. Yes, he is. But he wants to empty us of ourselves so that he can fill us with himself. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Verse 4, witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who boughtest to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. And verse 5, Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner self may flow. Amen. Amen. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. This hymn is just full of depth, and it just takes us beyond just a mere, Lord, I praise you, and I just want your blessings, and just, yeah, give me all that you have, and yeah, life's tough, but I know you're there with me. No, this goes way deeper than that. It's saying, Lord, all these things that you're allowing in my life, let them come, but with the purpose of fulfilling your purpose in my life. Created for God's purpose. I think another title could have been his purchased possession. We are his purchased possession, bought with the highest price possible to be paid. Will we give him that right to do as he sees fit? Not just to throw out trial, not just to be selfish, but he gives us the opportunity to be formed into the tool that he can use. Will you give him that right? God bless you.